the pretty much the last part of the local church. Let me just let's get there. We've been looking at the government of the church. All right, in particular, then the cornerstone of the government, remember, is the ministry of the word, official ministry of the word by pastors, the responsibility. We've looked at all of this. Now I should have sped forward a little bit here. The extent of its government, we finished this, all of its problems, okay? And I think this is where we were leaving off, right? On paragraph 14. The fraternal relations, the communion of local churches. We've looked at pretty much, you know, the necessity of the local church, how if you are a member of the universal church, you must be a member of a local body. That's the way God has designed it. That's the way he has ordered it. Okay, and we saw, in fact, let me just read the last paragraph, paragraph 13, and which leads into 14. No church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church. All right, remember, that's what we looked at last week, that if you have a problem within the church, it's not proper to leave. It's not proper to absent yourself. It's not even proper to abstain from taking the Lord's Supper if you are in the process of working it out, right? And that's the key. If you are in the process, if you are being diligent to follow the scriptural admonition of keeping peace within the body, then you are in a right relationship with Christ. And it is wrong to absent yourself from the body, to abstain from the Lord's Supper, but you should proceed as a bona fide member of the church in everything that you do while these things are being worked out. Okay? Everybody make sense? Now, this is talking specifically about problems from one member to another. Right? The confession hasn't really addressed yet what happens if you have a problem with the administration of the church, which is different. Okay? I mean, it's still the admonitions are still basically the same, but it is different, and especially from a church member dealing with the eldership of the church, because there is a somewhat of a unique relationship that we have examined in this chapter, that the eldership has an authority over the congregation and the individual members to a certain extent. And that is that they are those who give watch over your soul. You are to obey and submit to them within the context of what the church has authority over. Okay? And that's important, that it's only within the context of what the church has authority over. The church has no right to impose, the eldership has no right to impose upon the members personal views that the eldership may hold. You know, for example, take a political, you know, decisions. You know, who's to be elected to a particular office? The church has every right. The eldership has every right to address these issues from a generic sense. In other words, the eldership should be addressing and saying, "Who should we have as president of the United States?" Let's say, well, we can put down the man must have a certain character. He should be willing to adhere to the law of God, you know, things like that. But it would be wrong for the church to actually start pointing out you should vote for candidate X as opposed to candidate Y. All right, that's left up to you. I mean, if these days it's hard to find a candidate that would fit up to all the biblical standard. I don't care what party they're from, you know, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Conservative. I mean, it's hard to find somebody who is really a man of integrity. I mean, we've seen people on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, falling morally, right? You know, changing their minds, you know, switching positions. I mean, it's a terrible thing. So the church the eldership in particular only has authority over certain issues, and that has pertaining to the church and to godliness, not to tell you how to make individual decisions in your family or whatnot. Now we come down to paragraphs 14 and 15, which closes out our paragraph on the church, and this starts to address again our responsibility to the local church. And this ties very much in with what we're going to be studying this morning from the book of Romans in chapter 16. Now, if you've read chapter 16 ahead, all right, which, by the way, that's something that I would encourage you to do, especially when we do a book study and you know what we've studied last week, I would really encourage you to read the next portion of Scripture that we're going to be preaching on. All right? I think you'll find it very helpful that, you know, it's not the first time that you hear it is not, you know, from the pulpit. But I would actually encourage you, even to the point if you do, read commentaries, you know, that that way when you hear me preach, because I'm not preaching for surprise, and I'm not preaching to show you how smart I am. And, oh, wow, you know, listen to the pastor, you know, I never thought of that idea. No, that's not the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is to expound on the Word of God and that you take that and apply it to your life and that you would become more like Christ as a result of the preaching. Okay, so all the preparation that you do in advance is helpful for that. Not, you don't have to think that you're stealing my thunder or I want to be the first one to tell you this. No. So that would be a very, very helpful thing is in examining the Word. But you'll see that even this morning, and if you read chapter 16, you might say at first blush, what does that have to do with the church? Because in the first 16 verses, all Paul's doing is saying hello to everybody. You know? That you'll have to wait and see. But that's what the message is about this morning. And that ties in with what we're looking at here. So let's look at paragraph 14. As each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places and upon all occasions to further it, everyone within the bounds of their places and callings in the exercises of their gifts and grace. So the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoin opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold common communion amongst themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. Okay, what is the confession saying here? Well, basically, what it's saying is this. Even though we believe, as Baptists in particular, in the autonomy of the local church, and I use that word advisedly and cautiously, when we talk about autonomy, all we mean is that we're not under any other ecclesiastical authority. Okay? For example, in Presbyterianism, the local Presbyterian church is underneath the oversight of a presbytery, which is made up of groups of pastors who oversee certain areas of their domain. And they oversee the local churches. And it's the presbytery that appoints the pastors of the local churches. Same thing in the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church. They actually have it's a different form of government, but they have bishops that oversee pastors and, you know, then archbishops, etc. And, of course, the Catholic Church has a central man, the office of the Pope, who oversees all the churches. And then, of course, you have the cardinals who oversee the archbishops, who oversee the bishops, and going down to the local pastorate. As Baptists, we don't hold to that. We hold to the autonomy of the local church. That is that this church was founded by a group of people who acknowledged that God had been calling us to form a church. They were to elect deacons and elders who are responsible to Christ first, of course, but then only subservient to the congregation. So we, even though we belong to an association, which is called ARPCA, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, that organization has no ecclesiastical authority over us. It's a fraternal society, so to speak. Okay, and this paragraph, paragraph 14, is actually the paragraph that we use to validate the fact that we have such associations. In fact, there's even a book in our library. It's called Associations or Denominations, written by Jim Renahan. And I would suggest if you're struggling with any of these issues that you read that, because we don't consider ourselves to be a denomination. Okay, we're an independent local church, you know, constituted biblically. That's our warrant, to, you know, is to constitute. We look at the scriptures, and we answer to nobody but to Christ, all right, under the authority of Scripture. But we are in association with other churches. And this paragraph, if you look at what it says, basically it's saying this, that because we are part of the greater church, the universal church, okay, and if you will, the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church. All Catholic means is universal, okay? As we are part of the universal church, it is our obligation to pray and to assist and to aid other churches. And how do we do that? Well, we do it in ARPCA by banding together. We send a certain amount of money each month to ARPCA. We help support ARPCA missionaries. And that's how we band together, you know, to do these things. So that's what we're doing in paragraph 14. It's a warrant for us to band together to aid and assist one another. For example, remember when Hurricane Katrina hit, okay, down in New Orleans? ARPCA sent teams of men from all different churches down to assist some of our local churches down in New Orleans, because we had, you know, several churches that were hit down in that area. Same thing, you know, in any place where we have a church that's in trouble, we send people. If, for example, our sister church in Merrick, Grace, they were without a pastor for a good long time. And one of the things that ARPCA did was send pulpit supply. Many ARPCA pastors came and filled a pulpit at Grace. Okay? And so this is how we mutually aid one another. Okay? And that's all the paragraph is really saying. Though we believe in the autonomy of the individual church, we're not an island unto ourselves. We're part and parcel of the greater universal church of Jesus Christ. And we must never separate ourselves or isolate ourselves from the church. We need to pray continually. That's why if you notice in our prayer bulletin, under, if you open it up to the first page, second page inside, you'll notice the first thing that at the top of that page, every Sunday are listed three churches. Okay? There's usually an ARPCA church, then another local church, that's a church that's close by, that's in like fellowship with us, and then Grace, because of our close association with Grace, and then we have other ministries in there. So we are praying actively, and that changes, you know, from weekly, it changes, so that we're constantly praying for the churches that we're in association with. Any questions on that? We good? All right, let's get to the last paragraph of this chapter. And this is a very, very important one, especially for people sitting in the pews. So let's look at it. In cases of difficulties or differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either the churches in general are concerned or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or any member or members of any church are injured in or by any proceedings in censures not agreeable to truth and order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches holding communion together do by their messengers meet to consider and give their advice in or about that matter in difference, to be reported to all the churches concerned. Howbeit these messengers assembled are not entrusted with any church power properly so called, or with any jurisdiction over the churches themselves to exercise any censures either over any churches or persons or to impose a determination on the churches or officers. I was waiting for somebody to say that. It had to be a lawyer that wrote that up, right? Where's Dave? Dave's not here. We can't pick on lawyers without Dave being here. All right? Let's just get to paragraph 15, and I'll put this up. Is that up? Up. Okay. Oh, well. All right, did everybody get any? I'll just close that out. We don't really need it. All right, here's basically what it says. And I'll break it down as simply as I can. If there's a problem within the church, and specifically if there's a problem with the eldership, because that's really what it implies. Suppose, you know, here we are, we're sailing along in Hope Reformed Baptist Church, we're all fat, dumb, and happy, and we're all just, you know, everything is going, and all of a sudden, one day, the eldership comes out with a rule, you know, and it says, everybody from now on has to wear Keds sneakers to the worship service. Okay? And you go, what? And I say, absolutely. No, we have to wear Keds. I mean, that's I'm convinced that this is the way to do it. So now it's a mandate. There's going to be a sneaker patrol checking your sneakers as you come through the front door. And if you don't have Keds on, you're not going to be admitted into the fellowship. You're not going to be able to worship today. You know? Obviously, I'm using something that's ludicrous. But what do? You just leave? You say, that's it, I'm fed up with the place? The answer is no, that's not the answer. If the decision of the eldership is something that is contrary, and if you read this over again, and I would suggest that you do that, is contrary to the Word of God, or just goes beyond the scope of what the Word of God has allowed the eldership to do, then it has to be dealt with. Just as though you might have a problem with a brother or sister, and you can't just walk away from that, right? And we've examined, why can't you just walk away from it? If a brother has or sister has sinned against you, why can't you just walk away? Because if they're in sin, you've got to deal with it, not for your own benefit, but for their benefit. Because if they're in sin, they need restoration, they need reconciliation. And so you go about the Matthew 18 principle, not so much because you've been offended and you need to set things right, but you need to go about it because the other person is in sin and you're concerned about their spiritual welfare. Okay? Well, the same thing here if the eldership is in error. If the eldership is in error and maybe has even injured or hurt you in some way, you don't just leave the church. You attempt to deal with it in the same way that you would with a brother or sister. But, let's face it, it's different when you're facing somebody in authority, isn't it? It's more intimidating, you know, to come before somebody who has authority and to try to correct them. And usually what happens, and this is the case, if an elder is moving in a direction where he is outside the realm of God, chances are he's usually not that willing to receive rebuke or correction, is he? And so this becomes a problem. So what do? And again, the confession is saying, no, just as previously, you don't just walk away. You don't just say, that's it, I'm out of here, you know. I'm going to become a Catholic. No, you don't, you know, that's not what you do. There is a means and a method of handling it, and here's how it works. And I'll tell you how ARFCA has interpreted this portion. Let's say that I make some ridiculous things, such as the Keds thing, and you come to me and you'd say, you know, look, Pastor, here's the Bible, there's nothing like this, etc. And I say, no, I don't care. This is what we're going to do. What you need to do is go to another ARFCA church. Okay, you go to another ARFCA church. And the reason why I say an ARFCA church, because those are those who hold to the same confession we do. It would be silly to go to a church that doesn't hold to the same confession or the same doctrine as we do. Because then you're not going to have common ground to resolve the conflicts anyway. So you go to another ARFCA church, a church that holds to the 1689, and you petition them and say, listen, I've got a problem. You know, Pastor Jensen is off his rocker. He's telling me I got to wear Keds. Okay. And the whole congregation is upset over this, and it's going to ruin the church. We need you to intervene. That eldership would call up myself, and they would say, "What's going on?" And I would explain, and they'd say, "Well, you know what? This is a problem. If you don't see that what you're doing is wrong, then you know we need to intervene here." They would get in touch with ARPCA in general, the moderator, and they would form a council, usually of three people, elders from three different ARPCA churches, and they would come in and they would act as a mediator, where anybody in the congregation who has an offense has an opportunity to present, you know, what their offense is. Then I would have a chance to present, you know, my position. And then all that they can do is they can then try to mediate the thing. And if they think that somebody is clearly wrong, such as the case I gave you, if they would say, you know, "Hey, Pastor Jensen, you know, you can't mandate that they wear KEDS. I mean, you know, by the way, would you have an interest in the KEDS? You have stock in KEDS or something, you know?" But they would try to reason with me. In the absence of that, then it would go to, they would send their findings to ARPCA in general. And if they say, you know, Pastor Jensen, he's out in left field someplace. Something's got to be done. Then ARPCA would come in and they'd say, "Listen, either you change this and start treating your people right, or we're going to withdraw our commendation to you." That's all that they can do. They say, "We will no longer consider you a viable church because you have gone so far away. We're going to withdraw our commendation and recommend that good Christians do not attend your church." Now, notice they have no authority to remove me or anything like that, but they do have the authority to censure me and the whole church if the church, you know, follows suit with that. Now, of course, it can work the other way. Perhaps the congregation is in error. You know, maybe I preached on something and it struck a nerve, and the congregation gets up in arms, and then they might come in and they turn to the congregation and say, "You know what? No, the pastor's right. You guys are wrong." Right? But that's their role. All right? But it's an advisory role. But notice what it does. It does give the person sitting in the pew a chance to confront the eldership, especially if they think they've been wronged. Right? And it could be something general, or it could be something specific with a particular family. All right, suppose I've gone to a family in a house and even done something privately, not to before everybody, but I've told this particular family something. This is what, you know, you're doing this wrong, you need to do this, and maybe I've overstepped myself. But you see, there's a benefit, is that there is a method of appeal. So that what that prevents is an overbearing or a heavy-handed eldership. Okay? Because there are people who can look over my shoulder. See, I love that part of this confession, because I think being an independent church and not having anybody else with ecclesiastical authority can have its pitfalls. Many cults were actually formed by an eldership that started getting overbearing, people having no place to go, and the next thing you know, you've got a cult. You know, and the Kool-Aid is being passed around. Yeah. 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 Yeah, anything that would rise to the level of upsetting the local church. Okay? It could be a doctrinal issue. Okay? For example, we've had councils that have been called because a pastor of a local church actually started to adopt a position that was contrary to a position that ARPCA holds, okay? And so a council was called to deal with the man. Is this what you believe? This is what you taught in your congregation. Your people got upset because this was taught. Now, is this what you hold to? Because when you signed on to ARPCA, you said you didn't hold to this, you held to this. And I'm not saying what it is, because I don't want, some of you might know who I'm talking about, and I don't want to do that. All right? I've been part of one council, okay? I was one of three men that was sent to a church where, and the charge was that the elder was abusive. and heavy-handed and had done some things within families that were beyond his scope as an elder. Okay? And we actually, the recommendation of the council was that the elder be removed. As it worked out, he resigned before we finished. So, but the same thing, you know, but that's how it works. Okay? Does everybody follow that? And again, this is for your benefit, for your protection. So everybody should memorize, you know, chapter 26, paragraph 15. Any questions on that? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the confession is what binds us doctrinally, but you have to understand, ARBCA churches, confessional churches, split just like other churches do, over other issues, because of the sinfulness of man's heart. I mean, I can think of three or four of what I consider to be absolutely solid churches, churches that, when we first formed, that I looked to for guidance and direction, because they were so solid and they were, you know, there was such unity. And I'll tell you something. If you do not watch yourself, if you do not guard yourself, Satan hates that. When Satan sees a unified church, when he sees a church where people genuinely love one another, okay, and are striving together for the advancement of the kingdom of God, you better beware that, you know, for the enemy, because he hates that. And I've seen three or four, maybe even more, ARBCA churches split. And it turns out because, and it's usually over one, some, not it's usually not over a confessional issue. Because everybody who's in the pews, after you've been in, for example, like take this church. I mean, if you've been here for any length of time at all, you couldn't really stay here if you disagreed with something in this confession, because it's preached constantly. I mean, there's been no waiver. If you're one of those who have been here from the beginning, we're in our 15th year now. By the way, somebody should remind me. In June, we finished 15 years. We got to have some nice celebration, you know, to celebrate 15 years. That's a landmark, okay? But if you've been here since the very beginning, and you're here now, you can't find any difference in doctrine that's being taught. I mean, it's why? Because we have this confession, and that's what we hold to, and that kind of, you know. So we've had people come and go. Guess who most of the ones who have come and gone are? The ones who, they got here, and all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, that's what that means? You mean you're serious about your Christian faith? You mean I got to forgive my brothers and sisters? You know, when you hear those messages over and over again, if you're not willing to live them out, you don't want to stay here. And so we've had people leave, you know, because they came in and said, well, wait, I didn't really understand it. That's what Reformed meant, you know. By the way, that's why we have on our signs, in the name of our church, that's why it's called Hope Reformed Baptist. Because we had thought about it. We actually had people counsel us against putting the word Reformed in the title of the church. And the reason they said is, well, you know, because it just turns some people off. I said, yeah, but I want to be honest. I want people to know when they come here, this is who we are. Don't be surprised. When you come walk through the doors, if you have any idea of what Reformed is, you know you're going to hear the doctrines of grace. That's central to what we believe. And so we put it forth. Right? But you have to beware of, you know, of how disunity can come in, and it creeps in the most subtle ways, and it can just split even a good solid confessional church. And we've seen it over and over again, unfortunately. Okay. Part and parcel of what this means, though, if you look at, you know, being a confessional church, we have perhaps the longest chapter in the confession is on the structure of the church. And why is that? Because of how central the church is to the kingdom of God. And what the church is not merely a place you come Sunday morning. That's not church. It's our worship service. The church is us. It's people. And it's not because we just come into the same place Sunday morning, but we invest in each other's lives. You know, we care for one another. We love one another. We edify one another. We build one another up. That's what the church is all about. That's the essence of a church. If all church is coming together Sunday morning, then we might as well throw out the 1689, because that's certainly not what it says. And it's certainly not what the Scripture says. And that's what you're going to see a little bit even more in chapter 16 of Romans. You know, because a lot of people ask the question, why is chapter 16 in Holy Scripture? Greet Prisca and Aquila. And all those other guys with the hard names to pronounce, which you'll hear me butcher this morning with my Brooklynese accent. Okay? Why? Because the church is people. That's what it's all about. I'm committed to you. You need to be committed to me and to one another. That's what the church is all about. And that's why the confession goes to such great pains, is to say, oh, you got a problem in your church? Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't just leave. Deal with it. Now, granted, this church was actually formed because we tried to deal with it in another church, those of us who founded this church, and couldn't. And we're basically told, you need to leave. That's okay. There does come a time when you should leave another church, but not until you've tried to work it out. And then if you can't work it out, then it is time to leave. And especially if the eldership is of such that you can't speak to them, then clearly, if you don't have a reasonable eldership who is willing to listen and with humility and understand that I can be wrong, okay, then it is time to leave. Okay? But we don't leave a church lightly. It should be done with great pains. And everybody follow? Oh, sure. Sure. Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Knowing the Word of God. That's why it's important that, you know, that in the worship service that the Word of God is central. It's got to be central to everything that we do. All right? Final questions on the chapter on the church. This is it. We've been doing this for a long time now, but we're finished. We move on to chapter 27 next week. Joe, would you close us in a word of prayer?